Good morning. I'm Mackenzie Houston. Today's scripture reading will come from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, and verses 8 through 11, which can be found on page 61 in the Black Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moving down to verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, let me pray for us one more time. Father, thanks for a chance to gather to hear your word. And I pray this morning in particular ways you would press it down deep into our hearts as we think about what it means to be related to a God who calls us to rest, a God who works for us, a God who has done all the work that we needed done so that we could be right with you. I pray in the confusion we have or the ways we've heard this passage before, or the bit resistance we might have to it, we wouldn't miss the idea that you are a gracious, loving God who calls people to himself and who says, rest, come, stop. I pray that would mark us as a people. I pray against the striving to prove ourselves. I pray against trying to earn, trying to hoard, trying to take advantage, trying to get ahead. Would you settle our hearts as people who can trust you? Pray for those in the room who don't yet know you, who wonder if they can trust you. Would you speak to them this morning? Would you call them to yourself? And I pray something peculiar about a God who commands rest for his people would draw them in, would help them see your beauty, would help them know what your love is like. So thanks, Jesus, that you did all the work for us. We pray now because you sent your Holy Spirit that you would work active in the room through your Spirit so we can understand this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, again, if we haven't met, I'm Chris. I'm so thankful you're in the room, and I don't know if I've ever been more like excited and also feeling like insecure about a text before. When it comes to places of rest, I think all of us have a complicated relationship. When it comes to even a call to Sabbath, there's tons of questions of like, should we still follow this? Maybe you come from different traditions that have taught you like a really strict Sabbatarianism where there were lots of rules and regulations on a Sunday of things you could and couldn't do. Some of you guys have heard it's only spiritual. There's nothing for us to actually do. And for some of you, it's the first time you're ever hearing the word. So welcome in the room. That's complicated to kind of speak to a place with lots of questions. And then as a man who has in different seasons practiced Sabbath really well, there's places where I can look back and had long stretches where Sabbath wasn't just a day off. It was actually a focused time in nature, thinking through who God was, deepening my prayer life, enjoying those around me. And there's times where I go seasons and stretches without Sabbathing very well, struggling to find time to grab a day off and actually overesteeming my value and worth in places where it has me do more than I need to do. And it kind of crowds in on these spaces. So I've been thankful for this passage this week. So many ways it's refocused and recentered me. And I'm hoping it does that for you as well as we jump in. But I just want to acknowledge like we come from different places to this passage. So I'll put some stuff in the newsletter. We won't answer all the questions because even some of the questions, like for one of you, rest would look like gardening. And for others of you, that would be the last thing you would need to do. So introverts and extroverts, depending on what your vocation is, depending on how you're contributing during the week, where you get your compensation, all those things shift and change kind of how we would engage. So I want to invite you to take a step and just engage with your heart. There'll be a lot of like, God, what would you have me do with this that you'll need to pray after this service? But I want to just get the ball rolling when it comes to this idea of Sabbath. Let's put it in context. This is a story about God's deliverance of slaves coming out of Egypt. That's super important. So this command to rest hits people who have been enslaved for 400 years. You think you have a complicated relationship with work, put yourself in their shoes, right? You have taskmasters, you have no rest. And if there was rest, it was only so you could be more productive the next day. I mean, they're punished, they're whipped on that, like literal whips, literal engagement. You think your like performance review can be intimidating? Think about their setting as slaves in Egypt, right? Where their lives mattered nothing. They were just commodities. So they're coming out of this, all of their institutional memory is as slaves. God delivers them in chapter 15 of Exodus. He brings them out into the wilderness, and now he's teaching them what he is like and what it means to be his people. And the Ten Commandments come to us in that space. So this is number four. We've had three already. We'll get six more. And in a lot of ways, this serves as like a hinge. Because the first commandment is that you would have no other gods before me. And you just ask, like, what does it mean to give our allegiance to him? It's about trust. It's about kind of looking to him as the one who could actually be the one to rescue and save. And Sabbath pushes on that. Sabbath helps us with that. When it comes to the second commandment of having no images of God that are false, our conception of God is shaped by how we understand Sabbath. What's he demanding of you? What's he providing for you? How does he think about you? Those things all come into play on Sabbath. When it comes to not bearing his name falsely in the world around us, to think about not trying to prove ourselves, earn love, justify ourselves, but actually resting and receiving, not just like trusting God for some things and then trying to be independent in other things. Those things actually dishonor his name. So the Sabbath, to just stop and rest, is a way of actually bearing the name of the Lord, not in vain, but in ways that are actually honoring to him. And then when it comes to the next six, when it comes to how we relate to one another, how we engage with our family, how we think about people that are different than us, when it comes to commodifying people sexually, when it comes to wanting stuff that's not ours, the rest of those commandments, I think, are made possible to the degree that you're not trying to get something from those around you. That you're rested in such a place that you feel satisfied, so you don't need more. You're not coveting because you already are satisfied. You're not taking from people because you already are satisfied. And just think about the way with stress and anxiety, when you feel overwhelmed, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you're anxious, how you lash out, how you pull away, how you treat people. So there's something about Sabbath that actually settles our hearts and then allows us to love other people well. That's a beautiful way this passage kind of fits together. These Ten Commandments serve as a whole space. Let me just say this as we jump into it. My desire is not to give you like one more thing to do that you would feel guilty if you don't do it. I think the Sabbath is meant to be freedom. Remember, it's liberation. It's a gift. They've been set free already. They're coming out of slavery. That's when God gives them this command. So far from you hearing, here's one more way you're failing, one more thing you're not doing you're supposed to be doing, I'm praying for you this week that you would feel invited, you would feel freedom, you would feel the call of liberation. There are lots of places where we're confused, but I don't want you to be confused about that. This call is not something that you've got to do so that God would love you more. It's something that God has already made possible for you. So here's kind of the big idea that I want to walk through. The big idea is that Sabbath is focused on recalibrating our hearts, not resting so we can work harder. Sabbath is rest to recalibrate our hearts. It's not resting so you can do more. You don't need Jesus for that. And actually, most of the articles and books you read about work and productivity will tell you, hey, if you actually work a little bit less, if you don't pull an all-nighter, your mind is sharper, you actually produce more. So work a little bit less, it'll surprise you. I mean, the slow and steady win the race. When you take some time off, you actually are more productive. When it comes to even places like leisure or what you're entitled to, these messages in the world around us, those are very different than Sabbath. This is not Sabbathing so that God can get more out of you. This is stopping and resting for God to recalibrate your heart. Again, we live in this kind of crazy world where there's like a hurry sickness, there's a chronic anxiety. All of us have complicated relationships with work. And that actually sets us up to feel entitled to rest. Like, we deserve time off. And so we'll take it, we'll hoard it, we'll be stingy with it. If you're a Parks and Rec fan, we would treat ourselves quite a bit. And those spaces, you think through those things. And what I want to just name up front is that those actually, not only not Sabbath, they actually might push against the very essence of Sabbath. Because things that speak to you about your value and worth that you can accomplish, things that speak to you about things that validate you because of your performance, the things that speak about what you're entitled to, those are actually the opposite of receiving and being recalibrated around the person and work of God. So I want to walk through the passage, and I want to just name up front, the first thing Sabbath teaches us, what it's for, is to recalibrate our hearts, to help us adjust and shift. like these slaves needed to. They needed to shift so that they could actually be engaging with God with their whole heart, not just simply so they could do more. I want to walk through the passage of what Sabbath is for, and then we'll talk about how you might take a stab at Sabbathing. We'll make it a verb. How might you start Sabbathing? Would kind of be our two movements. Okay, so come back with me in the text in Exodus chapter 20. Look there in verse 8. I just want you to see the first word, that word remember. This is where I'm getting the idea of recalibrating from. The call here is to stop and remember. So we should just say, remember what? It's actually unique among the Ten Commandments. Most of them start with thou shalt not or thou shall. So here you have this remember. So we just stop and say, what would he want them to remember? Well, the first time we see the word Sabbath actually comes in Exodus chapter 16. God delivers them out of Egypt. Miraculously, they cross the Red Sea. They come into the wilderness, and God begins to provide for them through this giving of manna, this miraculous bread that's going to show up every morning. And he tells them, hey, every morning you wake up, you were asleep, you didn't do anything to earn it, you didn't deserve it, I'm just going to provide for you. I'm going to put bread on the ground, you're going to be provided for every day. I'm going to give it to you 6 days. On the sixth day, you need to gather twice as much because the seventh is a Sabbath. I want you to stop, but I want you to gather on the day. So you're going to need to gather two portions on that sixth day so you'll have enough on the seventh day. And as the story unfolds, what we see is this call and rhythm of God kind of setting up his people to have this active trust in him they struggle with. The first day, not only do they gather, they hoard a ton. They grab as much as they can possibly get. And the scripture tells us that what they hoarded over, that they were keeping aside for another day, it actually turns maggoty and rancid and rots. But you just stop yourself, put yourself in their shoes. Like, wouldn't you hoard? Wouldn't you grab? Wouldn't you try to get as much as you could? If you've been a slave in Egypt, wouldn't you want to make sure you had enough to provide for your family? If it was in front of you, wouldn't you try to grab it? Don't you do that now? Don't you try to grab as much as you can? Don't you try to hold on to as much as you can? Don't you struggle to trust that God's going to provide for you the next day? And the next day. And the next day. So as the story goes along, they're learning to trust God, and it comes to that sixth day. And God said, hey, grab two portions on the sixth day, because the seventh day, there won't be any there, so you have enough. And many of them don't grab a double portion, and so they don't have what they need on the seventh day. And what we see in that text is there's a struggle for God's people to trust him. What we're being recalibrated around is that God is a trustworthy God, that he keeps his word, that he will provide. So the remembering of that first story, say, remember what I've been doing. At this point, they're months into that pattern and rhythm. For weeks and weeks and weeks, they've been experiencing daily, they have a need and God provides. They were asleep and didn't do anything to contribute, and God takes care of them. And what we see is this six-day rhythm with one day of rest will go on and on for 40 years. And then it's meant to mark God's people even now in spaces where we're regularly needing to be recalibrated. So that's the first thing they remember. Hey, remember, you can trust me. Remember, I provide for you, which is what the Sabbath is aimed at for us. That's the first thing our hearts are recalibrated around. And then I think if we go a little bit deeper and we stay in the passage here, what we see is there's a couple things in the text that we're supposed to remember. Maybe it's helpful to know there's actually another time we see the Ten Commandments. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. They're almost identical between the two. All the commands are the same. There's sometimes a little bit of nuance. And there's an important nuance in this passage on the fourth command. So when you come to Deuteronomy 5, there's a distinct difference. Here's what chapter 20 of Exodus says. We're supposed to stop and remember that God is the creator and that we're the creature. That's the first thing. The Deuteronomy passage tells us that God is the one who redeems. So drop with me in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. He says this, for... Here's the reason why. This is the point. This is the punchline. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. What's the point of the Sabbath? What's the idea behind it? He says, for, here's the reason. God is the pattern that we're following. God is the creator, and he created, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us, in 6 days, and then he rested. So when you Sabbath, you're following the pattern of God. When I was early in ministry, I went to a conference and guys were just blown apart left and right. There was a ton of kind of soul sickness in that season in the life of the church. Not unlike today, but there's a lot of guys just trying to prove themselves, earn, trying to establish, trying to grow. The churches were growing in some areas and youth pastors like I was were struggling to kind of keep up and keep their identity. So we're at this conference and this guy just is explaining the need to Sabbath, the need to slow down, the need to stop, the need to receive. I know you got a million things, your inbox is full, there's a million demands. I mean, kids would hang out with you all the time. The parents have things they want, the senior pastor has things they want. You're trying to engage with trips and trying to focus your heart. You have to stop and slow down. And the guy tells the story of explaining Sabbath to an older pastor, and the pastor said, well, the devil never takes a day off, so I'm not taking a day off. And this mentor guy said, well, I'm not trying to pattern my life after the devil. I'm not trying to follow his example. So what we see first here in this text is that God is a God who works for 7 days and then stops. So you're being like God when you do that. But then a little bit deeper, this reference to the created order would just stop and say to you, hey, remember, I want you to remember, you're not God. You weren't designed to be God. You weren't designed to hold your whole life together. You are a creature. You have limits. You're created. You're even created with needs, right? You have to actually sleep. You have to actually have food. You need help from the outside. And as much as we hate some of that and we try to fight against it, it's a reality. You just stop and say, why did God make us like that? Well, so that we can regularly be recalibrated to the idea that God is the one who provides for us, that we have needs and he meets those needs. So you're remembering from this passage, hey, you're not the creator. And when you try to put yourself in the creator's seat, you tend to dominate people. You tend to use people. You tend to move forward in some sort of like autonomy that's toxic to you and to those around you. So he says, hey, remember, remember, remember. I'm telling you what you're like. I'm telling you what I'm like and what it means to be you. You are a creature, and that's a good thing. So that regularly you can experience God meeting your needs and satisfying you. Okay, well, the Deuteronomy passage is on the screen behind me. Again, it's super similar. It's almost identical in so many ways. But when you come to the end of the Sabbath command in Deuteronomy, you get a different for, a different why, which I think is instructive. So one of the things to remember is that you're the creature, not the creator. The second one is that God is the one who provides in a way that has actually brought about deliverance. So this is what he says to these slaves who now have been, some now 40 years fast forward, they've been walking the desert for a long time. He says this, you shall remember that you are slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What he's saying there is, I want you to remember I rescued you. I want you to remember the work's already been done. I want you to remember that the biggest thing you needed, the biggest problem you had, I already solved. You were a slave and I set you free. I don't need you to work for me, God's saying. I don't need you to prove yourself. I don't need you to go accomplish something. I don't need you to actually add value in such a way that now you think you're significant. You are a slave, and I set you free. The New Testament will pick this up and we'll talk about our slavery to sin, our inability to actually rescue ourselves. Jesus coming, a truer and better Moses, to come and actually deliver and set his people free. So Sabbath is about recalibrating our hearts. It's not about working harder. It's not about what you're entitled to. It's not about rest you've earned. It's about stopping and remembering what's true about God, that you can trust him, that he's the creator and you are not, and he's actually already rescued and saved you. And you have to take hold of this. What's fascinating about this command is you can only keep it by remembering. So you can keep the command to not murder by not murdering. You can keep the command to not steal by not stealing. You can't keep the command to Sabbath by simply not working. Because again, we're so twisted up, we'll tend to not work for all kinds of other reasons. You have to actually remember in the middle of the Sabbath, right? It's a call to think about what's true about God and about us. Which is why when you get interesting passages like in the book of Numbers, there's this dude who gathers firewood on the Sabbath and God kills him. You look at that and you go like, dang. And maybe some of you go like, that's why I'm not a Christian. I think this is weird. But stop for a second and go, what's the Sabbath about? It's about recalibrating our hearts that we can trust in God, that we're dependent. He's the creator, that he's the one who saves and rescues us. So to work on the Sabbath is to say, I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to take care of me. I don't think you're going to provide for me. I don't want to be a creature. I want to be godlike in ways that I take care of myself. And you would go like, man, but it's just firewood, right? It's just a small thing. Yeah, aren't there places where in your heart you say you trust God and you don't? You say you're looking to God for your righteousness and you're also desperate for the approval of other people. You're also anxious to provide and accomplish things to add value to your own reputation. In those spaces, what we learn when we refuse to rest in Sabbath is that we actually are refusing to trust God. I mean, capital punishment is an intense penalty for gathering sticks, unless those sticks represent a lack of trust in God. And that is a life and death situation. We won't trust God for our righteousness if we look to something else to make us right with God. We will be separated from him. So in these spaces, there's something really intense going on. So it's far from like an optional day that you can or cannot keep if you want to. There's something happening in those spaces. And it's around first recalibrating. We're a forgetful people, so we have to regularly be reminded of these things. It's a fascinating thing for us to think about the draw in our hearts to want to be like God. There's an author named Zach Eswine. He has a book called Sensing Jesus, Doing Life and Ministry Like a Human Being is the title of the book. And he talks about the early temptation of our first parents in the garden, this knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And it's a temptation that you shouldn't have limits. You should know everything. Right? Remember that story? If you eat of this fruit, God knows you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. You'll be God-like. You'll know everything. You'll be omniscient. And he says there's this temptation that we have to know everything. And you just kind of think through that too. Maybe when it comes to omnipresence, there's a temptation we have to be everywhere, to be available all the time, to be in spaces where we're located in one spot with a person, and then we're also online somewhere else. We're texting with somebody across the country while we're sitting with other people right in front of us. Maybe when it comes to even omnipresence, right, there's this temptation to be able to do it all. In those spaces, these godlike lies or temptations push against our dependence as people, which is what the Sabbath is aimed at unsurfacing. Friends, you feel different variations of it based on your background and personality, but there are places where you are struggling to receive that you're a creature, that God is the one who provides for you, and your trust in God is always being threatened. You have a real enemy. Ephesians talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, pushing against this idea that God is sufficient for you, which again is so beautiful that he would give us this pattern of every week. Hey, every week I want you to be recalibrated because you're going to struggle with this your whole life. I want you to regularly stop and say, hey, God is the one who takes care of me. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to be everywhere. God is the one who actually does that. So when it comes to this question then, like, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Are we supposed to obey the Sabbath the way they did in the Old Testament? And remember, Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to actually fulfill it. And I think that applies to this passage. So Jesus didn't come to actually say, you no longer need to trust me. I think there's freedom in how we keep the Sabbath, but not freedom in why we need to keep the Sabbath. But you have freedom when it comes to the scriptures of the specificity of the way they were called to, right? To be a distinct people in that ancient culture. There were some ways and some regulations that God gave them. And they added a ton of rules and laws to that. But the reason why it was given, you're not like growing out of. Jesus didn't free you from the need to need God. He freed you from trying to justify like yourself on your own. You're free in how you express it, but you're not free in why you need to express it. So I think the Sabbath is still for us. I think we have some freedom in how we express it, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But the idea that you would not have a life patterned after trusting in God, regularly remembering that you're the creature, not the creator, focusing on his deliverance, I think would be not just a mistake, it would be damaging to your soul. It would be the kind of thing that actually would take from you, not give to you. So I think it is still for today. Again, Jesus just said, I came to fulfill it. So what would it mean for him to fulfill that? Again, some of us have this idea, like the older I get, the more mature I get, somehow I'm going to be more independent, like I'm going to need Jesus less. That's crazy. You actually have a growing sense of how much you need him as you mature and grow. And Sabbath helps us along those ends. Okay, that was the longest point, I promise. Number two, Sabbath is part of a regular rhythm of work and rest. Come back into the text in verse 9. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that. So there's this rhythm that he establishes of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, which helps us engage like the Christian idea of work is that it's good. It's frustrated by the fall, but it's good. And we're told like in Colossians to work hard. To engage well, to work to provide things around us in ways that actually bring flourishing for other people. Whether you're compensated for it or not, you're contributing to the world around you. So whether you get a paycheck for it or not, you're engaging in places where you're helping advance the love and the mercy and the kingdom of God. So it's a call to actually work. And he says, I want you to work for 6 days and then I want you to rest. I want you to stop. And again, not just rest so that you can work harder those 6 days. I want you to not forget, because maybe you're so talented and so gifted that you're tempted to think that you could actually pull off your own righteousness. That you actually could make yourself valuable by the way that you contribute. That you could perform in such a way that people would love you and you would actually be okay. So the rhythm is, hey, I want you to work hard. Work hard. And then stop and remember, I'm the one who the whole time has been at work. That's the rhythm that he sets up for us. So a question comes like, is busyness a sin? Is it wrong to be busy? And in some ways you would say, no. Man, try to advance the kingdom wherever you are. And many of you live lives that by just our necessity are busy. I mean, like, you don't get a day off, stay-at-home mom. Those of you who are caregiving for family members, you don't get time just to say, I'm going to take a vacation. In spaces like it's a relentless, around-the-clock sort of thing. In those spaces, then, we're called to contribute and to add value, but not in ways that actually harm our soul. So if we're unable to stop, we've gone too far. Working hard is not a sin. Unable to stop might be a symptom, though, of something unhealthy inside of our souls. It might be that you've kind of done too much in a way that you've kind of stayed too long thinking that you're the one who actually the world revolves around, that you're the one who actually everybody needs, that you're the one who actually has to perform so that people are okay. In that space, when you try to justify ourselves or you feel like other people are overly dependent, not on God, but on you, in that spot, we may have crossed some lines. It's not a sin to be busy, but to not be able to stop would be a symptom that something is unhealthy in your soul. So we have to engage in that rhythm. Number three, Sabbath is meant to be comprehensive. He says there in verse 10 to stop any work, he says. I don't want you to do any work on the Sabbath. Again, some things you get paid for, some things you don't. What he's asking you to do is to stop those spaces, slow down and receive and engage. It's meant to touch everything. Right? This story again with these sticks is fascinating. The guy grabbing firewood, all he's doing is preparing for the next day. And you might in your mind go, hey, on my day off, I'm just kind of getting ready. I'm just staging stuff for the work week. I'm just getting ahead of those around. So to come in on Monday and I'm not behind. Hey, for us to engage with this active trust in God, it actually would require your life to be shifted and reoriented. There's places where even like you know the danger or the difficulty of context shifting, where you're working on something and then you get a phone call and it breaks you out of that headspace and you come into a different headspace and then you get off the phone and you got to go back into what you're working. I mean, the studies show like how long it takes for you to switch between different contexts, which is a caution for us then about multitasking our Sabbaths. I'm just going to work a little bit on this and then I'll dial back. This is like a big temptation for me to wake up on my day off and still have some stuff I need to get done because there's some deadlines that have to go out on Fridays. And in that space, my day is different when I start at working rather than start from Sabbath. There's a spot here where it's meant to be comprehensive, to talk about all of the work. And again, you do different kinds of work. So some of you push zeros and ones for a living. Some of you are with people. So some of you work with your hands. So the work that you do is different, but you want to stop and think, like, I don't want to do something on Sabbath that my mind or my body or my soul might interpret as work. I want to just stop. I want to take a break. I want to set my gaze back on God. Number four, this passage tells us that the Sabbath is not a luxury for a few, but it's a gift for everyone. Come back into the text. Look in verse 10. After he says, you're going to work for 6 days. On the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It says, on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner, like the immigrant, the refugee who is within your gates. And then he says, because the creation thing applies to them too, right? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. That applies to everybody in every class system in our culture. So Sabbath is not a privilege for the patriarch of the family. This text is about justice and mercy, about righteousness. It's about you not using people either, right? Because it would be a temptation if you're the landowner to have other people working for you while you took a day off. What he's saying is actually, no, this is a communal thing. It applies to everybody. I just think that's beautiful. You wonder what God is like? God is like, hey, I want the sojourner and the immigrant. I want the lowest in your society to have the same dignity. They're made in my image as well. When you think about your kids, mom and dad, I want you to stop and think, hey, they have dignity. They are made in my image. You think of people of a different gender than you, a different social class than you. Stop in those spaces and understand that they too need to be recalibrated. They too are created in the image of God. They too have been delivered from God if they trust in Jesus. So again, it's not like these are people sitting on cushions. This is challenging. There's a space here where they're engaging in the world around them. They're struggling. Because I realize as I'm talking, some of you guys are like, hey, this sounds great if I have my own company, or if I had enough PTO, or if I had a spouse who could carry the load with me, or if I wasn't in a space where I was all alone. I mean, you're hearing this thing now as something that's impossible for you, it's unattainable for you, but I would propose what's going on with these people in the ancient world is maybe perhaps more difficult than it is for you now. Right? They're slaves coming out of Egypt with nothing, essentially living out of a suitcase without a suitcase for 40 years in the desert. I mean, again, this is not like a privileged spot there, and there's no pampering here. And God says to them in that space, hey, I want you to stop. I want you to rest. I want you to Sabbath. I want you to cease. I want you to be recalibrated. And not just you, but everybody in the community. Which might also signal for us, like, we probably have to work on this thing together. We're probably not going to just accidentally start Sabbathing in our homes or in our communities. I mean, like, if all of your friends are chasing the lie that your kids have to be in every activity to be loved and they have to achieve everything they can possibly achieve to have value and a future, and everybody else is living in that lie, you're probably going to have a hard time stopping and slowing down or feel like you're Amish or something like that. But if everybody together said, hey, what if we didn't drive our kids to find their identity and their activities and we actually slowed down? Hey, what if instead of being alone certain days, we gathered together and we celebrated? Hey, what if a place where we helped one another, where we swapped babysitting or I took 30 minutes so you could take 30 minutes, we could work on this thing together so that we weren't in isolation when we're trying to follow the Sabbath? I think those would be some implications of what's going on. So again, it's not for the privileged. There's a book by Marva Don written in the late 90s about the Sabbath. It's called Keeping the Sabbath Holy with a WH in a whole way. In her dedication, I was just blown away by it. This is the dedication of her book on the Sabbath. She says, this book is dedicated to all the people who need the Sabbath, the busiest who need to work from a cohesive, unfragmented self, those who chase after fulfillment and need to understand their deepest yearnings and to hear the silence, those who have lost their ability to play because the materialism and obsessiveness with technology in our society has robbed them of the need for beauty and joy and delight. Those who've lost their passion and need to get in touch with feelings. Those who are alone and need to be emotionally nourished. Those who live in community and need some solitude. Those who cannot find their life's priorities and need a new perspective. Those who think the future is dictated by the present, who need hope and visions of a future to change the present order. To the poor and the oppressed, who need to mourn and dance in the prison camp. To the rich and the oppressors who need to learn nonviolent stewardship and God's purposes in the world. To those who suffer who need to learn how suffering can be redemptive. Professional theologians who need to bring the heart back into theology. Those who don't know how religion fits into the modern world who need a relationship with God. Those who are disgusted with dry, empty, formulaic worship and want to love and adore God. Those who want to be God's instruments, enabled and empowered by the Spirit to be world changers and Sabbath healers. Who's the Sabbath for? It's for everybody. And he's just explicit about that. Regardless of your gender, regardless of where you are in society, all the way even down to your animals, stop, make this a focus for you as a people. In that space, I think there's this comprehensive call that's so, so helpful. And then fifth, the focus of Sabbath is to rest in God himself. Maybe this is just obvious for you, but I don't think we want to miss it. Again, I'm saying it's not just rest to work harder. It has a focus, right? You're remembering what God has done, what he's like, what he's accomplished on your behalf. He is the focus. And we see that in verse 10, right? It's a Sabbath unto the Lord. He's the one you're remembering. It's not just nostalgic. You're not just thinking through like days gone by. You're not just reminiscing. You're stopping to reflect on who God is because your soul desperately needs that. The Sabbath pattern is a grace pattern. It's a gospel pattern that we have needs and God provides. And so you have to stop and set your gaze on that. The world screams at you to justify yourself. And there's their question about like, is this just like a spiritual, is it a mindset? Or do I actually have to do something or not do something? Do I have to do something with my body? Is it going to show up in my calendar or is it just a way that I pray? And I thought maybe some of you guys, you feel like this. I feel like your life is like a snow globe, and it's just stirred up, man. There's responsibilities, there's relationships, there's demands, you've got chores, you've got bills, you got people around you that need you. I mean, like many of you wake up, not to an alarm clock, but to screams or smells. You're like, hey man, gotta go. It's time to get after it. There's places where you have people that are around you asking you to be for them what only God can be for them. There's places where you're looking for work. There's places where you're struggling. And your life just kind of feels shaken up all the time. And yeah, I mean, you can totally pray in that. You can read your Bible. You can ask for God's help. You can breathe. You can stop in the middle of the day and ask for God to speak to you. You can trust Him. You can sing your way through that suffering. But when it comes to actually being recalibrated, at some point, I think you just have to stop, let it settle, let it get clear. I think the more you drive your life, even if in your head you're thinking through the realities that are true, I think your body has to stop. Just let it sit and actually experience Sabbath. Not just know about it, actually experience it. So I want to talk for a second about like how would you start Sabbathing? What would it look like for you to begin to take some steps? And I want to just begin by saying, hey, start with where you are. Think about like some small baby steps. I realize for many of you to think about like taking a full 24-hour block off would like disrupt your family. It would disrupt the people around you. It would disrupt your job. So as we go to make application in this space, we can advance a slide, Caleb, to that next one. We're going to try to think through like some small steps. Like where are you? What would 30 minutes look like? What would 60 minutes look like? Could you trade with somebody? Could you think about like maybe once a week feels impossible? So could you think about half a day once a month? Could you think about once a quarter? Could you just take some steps towards stopping and letting it come down? Again, I think we're free from how we observe the Sabbath, but you're not free from your need to observe the Sabbath, what it points to. And so you desperately want to take some steps, some moments. And maybe you could think about it like giving. Like maybe if the goal was to give 10% of your income, you wouldn't want to wait until you could give 10%. You wouldn't want to start with 1%, 0.5%. Move your way to 2% and 3%. If you're trying to get to a space where, hey, I'm working 6 days and then I need to rest one in a way that actually is focused on the Lord, let me just take some baby steps and think through incrementally where I'm at, what I need, and what might be one movement towards it. I'd love as a reflection from today morning, just over lunch throughout the day, would you just say, God, what would be like one step? It's one way for me to just like set it down and let it focus. And again, I don't realize many of you are like in a fight for your life. Like you are desperate just to make it through the day. So this can feel really overwhelming and taxing. So I want you to take a deep breath and just hear, hey, God has already done all the work. He loves you. You're not trying to prove yourself. What you're trying to do is recalibrate your heart. This is about freedom and liberation, not about taxing you and getting more out of you. So start with where you are. Secondly, you have freedom. Right? You have freedom again because of what the Sabbath is about. It's about what God has done for you. It's not even about you. It's not even about how you observe the Sabbath. It's about who you're observing in the Sabbath. It's about where your gaze is focused. And so we get a couple passages in the New Testament, like Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 14. They say, hey, don't judge each other based on different days. One thinks this day is more holy. One thinks that day is more holy. Don't judge each other by that. Because you had like the Jewish Sabbath was probably on a Saturday, and then the Christian calls the Lord's Day on a Sunday. And so there's confusion in those spaces of how we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. And what the New Testament says is, hey, how you keep it is less important than why you keep it. So you have some freedom. There's something beautiful about like the rhythm of like an evening and then a morning. There's rhythms about a full day. There's some beautiful things that you can aspire to, but I just want you to simply hear like you have freedom. When communities start to define specific rules about how you keep the Sabbath, and this is the only way to do that, this is what you can't do and what you can do, we tend to slip into legalism. So I'd love just to like put it back on you and just ask like, what would it look like for you? Again, introvert, extrovert, working with your hands, working mostly with ideas, in places where you're all around the clock caring for people, like it's going to look different. You have some freedom in how you engage. And again, I'm burdened for our young families. I know like the thought of this is just kind of overwhelming to go like, really, seriously, when is that going to happen? Hey, but just like to imagine like 45 minutes. Hey, I'll take the kids. It'll be chaos. I'll take them. You go for a walk for 45 minutes. When you come back, WWF style, we'll tag team. I'll go for 45 minutes and take a walk. And you come back in the ring and hang out with these offspring of ours that we love so dearly, that are amazing. Just think about like what difference that would make, right? Which is different than I got to go to the grocery store. I got to go do something. I got to go get some me time. To stop and go, I'm going to go for a prayer walk. I need to be recalibrated. And I talked to Adrian a little bit when we were in spaces where our kids were younger. Like we talked about like, hey, go to a coffee shop a couple of hours. And she would talk about feeling pressure. Like have to come back and prove that it was worth it. Have to come back and say, well, for those 2 hours, here's all the things I accomplished. And we talked through just over the years, like, wait a second, actually, that was the whole idea was just to like be recalibrated, which she said, I found a hard time to do that, but it was exactly what I needed when our kids were little. Because man, if you're a stay-at-home parent, you know, like you can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. You have like no time. So in this space where you can trade and swap and say, hey, you don't have to give a report. You're not trying to earn anything or prove anything. Just go and engage and take some small baby steps. But third is you're going to try to engage with Sabbathing. You're going to have to make a plan. You're not going to accidentally Sabbath. You're not going to just like stumble upon it and fall into it. You're going to have to make a plan. So to stop even today like with those around you and say, hey, what's one step we could take? What's one thing we could organize? People in your community group, people in your relationship, hey, can you swap babysitting? Can you take some steps? Can you move towards a little bit of time? But you're going to have to actually make a plan. Again, like a budget. You're not going to accidentally be generous. You're not going to accidentally save. You're not going to accidentally invest in things that matter. Because you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to suck all of that out. You're going to have to fight for it. Okay, then maybe just four things to think about that could shape how you Sabbath. This comes from Pete Scazzaro in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He talks about thinking through like four things. One is simply to stop. To just stop. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means to cease or to stop, right? To stop the phone, to stop the news, to stop the work, close the laptop, take a deep breath, push away from, again, what your mind or body or soul would imagine as work, like to stop. And then different than that is to actually rest. You know there are things that you do to like numb out that aren't actually restful. They're actually soul depleting. Rather than being generative, they actually take from you. There's things that you watch or things that you do, things that you scroll that actually stir stuff inside of you that doesn't recalibrate your heart towards God. It recalibrates it back to the world. So resting would be things like walks, naps, reading, kind of slowing down. It's like pray a little longer, read a little bit more, sit with that person a little bit more. You want to avoid things like just paying the bills or just like, it's not about getting ahead, right? It's not about cleaning the house. It's not about getting some time to yourself. You need that as well. You need all those spaces, but that's a different thing than Sabbath, to stop and actually rest. And then he says to delight, to not just like sit still in a lotus position, but to enjoy, to breathe, to take it in, to smell it, to taste it, to be in spaces where you're walking in nature and you're noticing what this Creator God has done. In the world that you live in, that just feels like it's never finished, it's never done, it's always overwhelming, it's always broken. Just go for a walk and watch the seasons change and watch what God's doing in the world around. Watch what the Creator is like and then make application to your own heart. Like my favorite thing to do on a Sabbath is to go for a long walk with Adrian. And when we can read a psalm before and just go for a walk and notice, and just take it in, take some time. It's not magical, it's not even very impressive. But there's places where it just settles my heart, gets me out of the regular rhythm. It's different than exercising. It's different than trying to like wear different clothes. Like it's a different deal. To take a Sabbath walk is to stop and calm my heart. All right, so to delight. And then he says to worship. He uses the word contemplate, but to worship, to actually just stop and say, let me set my gaze on who God is. To remember what he's like. Remember that he's the focus of this thing. Which is helpful to say, like, in those prayer walks and extra reading, like those are huge. For you to kind of quiet, have a slower day or a slower evening or a slower hour, right? Again, not just getting things done, but actually stopping and facing your gaze towards God. Which for many of you, Sunday is going to be a big part of how you Sabbath. I mean, it's a work day for me. It's a work day for some of you guys. Some of you guys leave here, you come to the early morning service, and then you rush off to work. I get it. Or you come off of work last night, and so you come to the 10:30. I get it. Like, it's not the same for everybody. But for a lot of us, Sunday morning is a big part of that. So just imagine it's about worship. Imagine going slow. Imagine getting up on time where you come in rested. Imagine going to bed on Saturday night to where you weren't exhausted on Sunday morning. Imagine getting here on time. And actually being in the room with the call to worship where you could just like have already breathed a little bit. No, I'm being serious. Just think about what it trains your soul that you rush in for worship and then rush out as soon as it's over. What are you telling your body and your soul about what you need? Could you organize your life where you just slow down? Come savor communion. Come linger with people. Come meet the person around you. Come hear their story. Ask how long they've been in Kansas City and how long they've been at the church. And is faith a part of their background? And take someone out to lunch and just kind of go slow. Would you have your heart focused in such a way that actually what was happening in this room stirred worship in you, not just getting on to the next thing? And then maybe I would just ask you this as we continue to close here. Consider, like, what are the taskmasters? I'm thinking about these slaves coming out of slavery. What are the taskmasters that are pulling you away from Sabbath? What are the things that lord over you, like approval and accomplishment and enough money in the bank, validating yourself through your performance? What are the things that, like, make it hard for you to stop? Could you set your gaze upon Jesus in those spaces? Could you ask him to meet you in those spots and be honest about what you need there? That'd be a great conversation. It'd be a great way for you to talk about this as an application to just kind of name for somebody around you, hey, this is the place that it's hard for me. This is why I think Sabbathing is difficult, why I think it doesn't matter, why I think I can't ever do it, why when I try, it's really difficult for me. Would you name that with somebody and then talk about that? Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to come alongside of you. Because again, you're free in how you practice Sabbath. But what Sabbath is aiming at, you still very much need. You need it desperately, which helps us close with this idea that Sabbath, again, points our hearts to the place where ultimate rest can be found. It points our hearts to Jesus. Hebrews 4 just names for us, like, he is the Sabbath rest. And what's fascinating in that text is it cautions us not to harden our hearts. In the middle of an invitation to rest, it says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because Sabbath is about trust. Sabbath is about recalibrating. Sabbath is about trusting God as the one who's going to provide for you. He says, hey, don't harden your heart to the fact that you're a creature. Don't harden your heart to the fact that you need redemption. Don't harden your heart to the fact that God's the one who provides and you're not the one who makes yourself go. So stop and receive. That's what Sabbath is about. And we take communion every week because it's an expression of this dependence. Reminds us of this redemption. It says God broke his body and shed his blood so that we could be rescued and saved. And we actually take that in a nourishing way. We take it in, not in a superstitious way, but in a way that reminds us of what's true. We're doing Sabbath work even as we take communion. So as we close in, Christians, I want to invite you to come and take communion. We tear a piece of bread off and we dip in the cup. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can just stay in your seat and pray. There's prayers in the back of your bulletin that would give you some examples of what it would sound like to ask God, hey, are you real? Is this true? How do I find you in the middle of this? But you could engage with that a little bit. There'll be folks here at the front who would love to pray with you what it means to follow Jesus. You could pray where you feel resistance to Sabbath. You could ask for help to kind of engage with these things. So anyone can come forward for prayer during communion or after the service. But let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion, and then we'll sing. Jesus, we ask for your help now. Would you rescue and move and work? Would you be in this room in such a way by your Spirit that we can sense you? We need to be recalibrated. So would you do it now, even while we take communion? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.